Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church.
Almighty Father, give us a vision of a dying world that needs your love and care. We see the need, the yearning for a Savior. In Jesus' name, grant this our prayer, to be God's people in this place. Live His goodness, share His grace, proclaim God's mercy through His Son, be His love to everyone. And when we falter, be Thou our comfort, guide us as Your children that our lives may be a beacon in this darkness that surrounds us, a light that others then may see, to be God's people in this place. Live His goodness, share His grace, proclaim God's mercy through His Son, be His love to everyone. Almighty Father, give us a vision of a dying world that needs Your love and care. We see the need, the yearning for a Savior. In Jesus' name, grant this our prayer, to be God's people in this place. Live His goodness, share His grace, proclaim God's mercy through His Son, be His love for everyone. And when we falter, be Thou our comfort, guide us as Your children that our lives may be a beacon in this darkness that surrounds us, a light that others then may see, to be God's people in this place. Give His goodness, share His grace, proclaim God's mercy through His Son, be His love to everyone.
The song itself is a prayer that is sufficient for an invocation. I'm going to read Psalm 95. There is a portion in Hebrews that we're going to look at in our sermon time that reverts or refers back to this psalm, and I thought it would be a good invocation hymn to read today. Psalm 95, if you want to follow along, the Pew Bible has it in the King's English. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear, even in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. With that, I'm going to ask that you join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Life everlasting and spring for today. Taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come receive Christ the King, come and live forevermore.
Ancient words.
Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the the ancient words impart.
Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, and it's chapter 4 where our verse is, Hebrews 4, and it's verses 9 through 11 where we will alight today. I'll say it that way because there are a number of considerations that go along with this verse, this phrase, that we need to be mindful of in these days of, and again, we'll call them unrest. Honestly, I was shook up just before the service. Dave Sesnick had caught the news and had asked for prayer. And I was going to bring to our attention a number of the people in our church that need prayer. You know how that is. If you bring up those kinds of requests in a service, it puts a burden on the service. It's not a distraction. It's important to bring this before the Lord. The scriptures tell us to cast our cares upon Him, for He cares. You know, cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And so we do. We have physical concerns. I know even just this week, Phyllis had two concerns. One's her own mother and had a mini stroke. Rose has concerns. Betty has concerns. There are people that we haven't seen for months that we've talked to, and they have concerns. And just checking up and following up with them, it's better that they're not in this building for COVID concerns, but it's not good knowing how even in and of themselves they feel isolated, they feel out of touch, they feel like, what's not getting anything done here. There's a level of desperation that being cooped up does. People with some age need our prayers and concerns. With that said, these are the kinds of things we put in front of you and say, hey, this is a burden we share together as a body of believers because we're a family. We're the family of God. We're the family of God exhibiting the signs of the children of God. We are His family in this place. But Dave asked for a larger prayer in terms of our nation and particularly with reference to law enforcement. And, of course, the news this week hasn't been good. There was an officer shot and killed like Tuesday or Thursday. And then I guess last night there was something in L.A. where not only was the event caused apparently by protest demonstrations, but the emergency personnel took the officers to a triage emergency room to get taken care of, to be treated, and the protesters prevented that. They actually got in the way of them being served. You know that we have law enforcement connections in our church. We know people that are in law enforcement here, and they need our prayers. They need our thoughts. They need our support. And that shook me up to think that it's become this ugly to have people so wrapped up in this evil solipsism, so wrapped up in their own agenda that they would not allow an individual to receive care. It's just evil. So we're going to pause and just pray over our text today and pray over the situation in our time of unrest. Shall we? Father, on behalf of this family of God, we draw our hearts together as one people before you, your children, asking for your comfort in this kind of stress and unrest that we feel. But Lord, we're calling down your grace and mercy in circumstances that are well outside of our control, well outside of even in a sense our influence. We've sung in a sense a prayer of asking you to help us be your people in this place, to be a light in darkness, and by the testimony of the Sermon on the Mount, you've called us to be light and salt. And Lord, we seek to be that. We want to be that. Would you invest in us the abilities, the powers that we need to have as your people to share your love, to shine the light, and to show your grace and mercy. Settle our own hearts. But Lord, we do ask that, oh God, that you would intervene in these circumstances to open blind eyes, to discomfort an enemy. Lord, in every manifestation of the evil of the enemy, we recognize the father of lies. We recognize the prince of darkness. We recognize the one who takes captive at his will blind people to do his bidding, to both to steal, to kill, and destroy. These are his tactics. He is your enemy. Lord, we've asked already that you would deliver us from his evil, that you would lead us not into temptation, but we ask also, Father, in this moment, that you would discomfort him, that you'd pull on his leash, give it a hard tug, help him to see that his time is short. And shorter as we see the day approaching. Oh God, that we would rest in the assurance of Jesus the Son, the same yesterday, today, and forever. For this we pray in his name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. We'll read 9 through 11. It says this: "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now I would hope that that is comforting and assuring and empowering, inspiring even. Just that simple expression of the truth of Scripture to your heart today. However you choose to interpret what the word rest means. And it is my job as a pastor who opens a book to at least clue you in as to why the writer of Hebrews wrote that to the people that he was writing to and how it means something important for us today. Because I would challenge you that it's not just a by and by that the writer's talking about, although that is comforting. He, verse 10, that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Oh, verse 10 is so packed. And there's no way that I can make it snap, simple, easy, clean. There's at least three theologically significant things to say just in verse 10. We're never going to get to it. Verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. I don't get that. What do you mean? I'm asking for rest because I feel an unease or an unrest, a restlessness. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Of course, in verse 11, there's a reference back to what we said at the beginning, the Psalm 95, to the provocation that took place in the wilderness, the provocation of unbelief that took place in the wilderness that prevented an entire generation of people from experiencing, quote-unquote, God's rest. So the meaning of the word rest in this passage of Hebrews is connected to something so significant that it underpinned an entire lifestyle of a people who were called the people of God, the Hebrews. As I pondered how to connect this to our lives today, I really recognize that that what we're dealing with is a theology of rest. A theology of rest. Do you know in Utopia, which was the Garden of Eden, by design, God had the people he planted there working. My understanding is 6 days a week, and then the seventh he rested. Why? Because God made his creation in 6 days, and then the seventh day he rested. There was a Sabbath. This Eden was supposed to be perfect. What happened? The fall and the introduction of everything that was unrest. Sin brings unrest. Well, let's say this. Unbelief brings unrest. That's the first point. That there must be a recognition that unrest and unbelief are intimately intertwined. Unrest and unbelief are intimately intertwined. I think that's a point that fits today. The unrest that people are expressing on the streets is a manifestation of unbelief. We could say a manifestation of rebellion against God, but we don't even have to go there. We simply have to look at what the remedy was, according to the writer of Hebrews, for the people who he called Hebrews to deal with their unrest. There are times of doubt. There are times of debt. Does debt make you uneasy? Times of despair. Times of desperation. These are realities of every people and every place in our fallen world. Our unrest could be financial. It could be physical. We mentioned the physical needs of individuals even in our congregation today. It could be circumstantial. I think of the school, the kids going back to school and the restlessness of going back and forth between having face-to-face class and having virtual class and trying to get the grades that they had in. Some kids worry about that. Other kids are like, I'm back at my computer. So they're doing the virtual class here and they're doing their social media here. So they're double teaming. In it all, it does is amount to sleeplessness. Anxiety. I always use this word angst because it doesn't necessarily mean bad anger and it doesn't necessarily mean anxiety, but it's kind of in between, right? Angst. It's an interesting day. We live in information overload is ripe for skepticism and doubt because you always question sources. That's a good thing. But in questioning the sources, you're always left in this treading water. It's a treadmill of sorts. The ground can shift underneath your feet depending on how fast the information's going. In it all, we're often coping with our own grief or our own pain. Pain, uncertainty, misfortune, awareness of either our own inability to deal with those uncertainties or misfortunes, or awareness of complacency. The complacency in a sense that there's nothing that I can do, so I do nothing. Or that could be procrastination. You know what you need to do, but getting around to do it is, oh. And that complacency doesn't have to be your own. It can be considering another person's complacency. This is what they ought to do. You know it, but they can't see it. And so that leads you to be sleepless or unrest, to your own restlessness. How many have experienced that kind of restlessness? Somebody else knows what they need to do, but they don't do it. And you're left with the sleeplessness. Isn't that crazy? It's normal. It's not crazy. Regret, shame, guilt. There are occasions in our own lives as individuals that sleep evades us. We can toss even in our sleep, because of dreams. And that dreams are our own mind's way of dealing with the stress that we don't know how to deal with at night when we know it's time to sleep. We have a worrisome burden that we bear. And you all know that scripture that where Jesus is the one saying, hey, if you have this worry, why? You know that it's the Lord who provides for you, and he's not going to, he doesn't hold it out over a sparrow. He provides the lily with the beauty that it has, and they don't have to spin, they don't have to toil, they don't have to worry. I thought about it this way. It's like a person who has a pet. That's why on social media, cat videos and dog videos are so time-consuming, at least to me. You know, it's like, it's your way to evacuate your own worries and say, hey, that cat doesn't have a care in the world. The dog's tail wags. And it's not just amusing. It's, you know, I'm sorry, I'm a little bit more analytical than that. It's not just amusing. It's not like just taking your mind off. It's like, that cat doesn't have worry in the world. That puppy, he'll jump up on your lap, nestle in, curl up, just because it knows that it's secure in your touch, in your lap, in your arms. I guess it takes our mind off the worrisome burden that we bear occasionally. And that worrisome burden that we bear is spoken in biblical contexts all over the place. So when the Bible speaks of rest, it speaks of it in a number of different arrangements. And the writer to the Hebrews does deal with each one of them. Let me give you the specific one that he's referring to in the text here. If you back up to chapter 3, verse 1, we're not going to go the whole chapter 3 through 4. I'm just going to kind of bring out a portion of it so that you can see it. The Old Testament is packed full of unrest, dis-ease, restlessness. Some is brought on by sin, and sin that brings judgment, and judgment that appears in different ways, and that judgment then leads to a calling out, redeem us, deliver us, save us from this, that we are burdened, God, take it away, or help us to better deal with the burden that we bear. The example that's given immediately in the Hebrews 3 is about, now you can look at verse 1 and recognize the end of redemption, but the example that Hebrews gives is of Moses himself. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 and we'll connect this. Wherefore, for this reason, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. I'm not going to get too involved in the imagery of the house other than to say it's circumstantial, it's spatial. Let's connect this in terms of where we are in this place. And the writer of Hebrews said to people who were Hebrews, you know that Moses was the example of a deliverer from restlessness, from this place of unrest. Moses was faithful in all his house. And he was raised up in a period where you had experienced 400 years of slavery. Some folks today think Old Testament's bad because it gives a bunch of laws, and those laws are oppressive. Those laws are a burden to people. What they miss completely is that part of Scripture that they look at as, oh, there's the rule book, we got to get rid of that, is a people enslaved calling out for God to deliver them and God coming through. And the method that God used to come through was he raised up a deliverer. Who was that deliverer in the time of the Exodus? Moses. He forever after became the pattern of a deliverer, and that's why the writer of Hebrews brings him up here. Moses was faithful to him who appointed him in that room. So Moses fills the room with his ability to deliver. Now, granted, God gave him that ability, but what happened? A whole nation was brought out of slavery, African slavery, and delivered. And a whole system was then developed so that that nation would thrive and continue and be brought into, and we know this because this is how it plays out, brought into the promised land. Psalm 95 is a meditation, and towards the end of it is, you guys, the whole generation, were given the greatest leader of all time to deliver you from this place into a promised land, into rest, and you balked at it. 12 of you went in, you investigated it, and only 2 came back with a good report. 10, a democracy. In a democracy, the 10 win. Well, guess what? They won, all right. And an entire generation of people were left to die in the wilderness. And the scriptures make it clear that they died because of unbelief. It also, in the scripture, it makes clear that it was divine wrath that brought this about. Now, the remedy is found in Hebrews 4. It starts with the word of God. Verse 12 of chapter 4 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Augustine said this, Father, we're hard set upon. Our hearts are restless until we rest in Thee. The word of God is what is able to cut in and do the surgery to discover what it is really that is being harbored in our heart that gives us this restlessness, this unrest of heart. It's a disease of the soul. Now, obviously, the comfort that we can have in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, needs to be considered in terms of the people who the writer is originally writing to. These Hebrews, this is first century Judaism. First century Judaism is dispersed. It's a scattering. It's a diaspora is what it's called. There are Jews all over the Roman world. Some of it's because of persecution. Some of it's simply because of commerce. But all of it is related to the shifting Roman domination. In Herod's day, this is the early days when the Herod's temple and the magnificent structures of Jerusalem were referred to by the disciples, there was a period of time where things were going economically well. When the writer of Hebrews was writing, there was one of two things. Either there was this ominous and suspenseful gray cloud over the people who were called Hebrews, that the system that they had been using was under siege or under threat. In other words, what Jesus had said to the disciples was coming true. Not one stone will be left upon another. In other words, the temple would be destroyed. Jerusalem would fall. It would be another diaspora. And these Jews that had already been scattered, they're in congregations meeting in synagogues all over the known world, would not be able to have their pilgrimages to go and worship in the temple, to make their do their obeisance, to make their sacrifices, to do their prayers, those psalms of ascent and their prayers inside the temple. In the quote-unquote house of prayer, as Jesus said. I mean, would it bother you that your entire commitment of conviction and life, your religious affections, that it was either waiting in the wing or on the winds, and just you know that the rug's going to be pulled out from under you in an instant, and you have this sense, this feeling, that all the things that you'd invested in and put into before are going to come to nothing. And it's probably within your lifetime that it's going to happen. And you can see it. The writing's on the wall. That's what these Jewish believers, that's what I'm going to call them, these Jewish believers were experiencing in that day. And the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to, hey, wait, don't give up. You may not be able to sacrifice in the temple. You may not be able to pray in the temple. The temple may no longer exist. But it's not a time to revert back to unbelief. Verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Again, there's no way to expose what the Bible always means in terms of rest. It's used with reference to Eden. It's used with reference to the Sabbath, of course. It's used with reference to the going into the land flowing with milk and honey. It's also used with reference to the peace that's brought when a deliverer does what a deliverer can do. In terms of the judges, Moses is a pattern of a leader who delivers. Joshua is equally a pattern of a leader who delivers. That's why he's brought up in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Verse 8 of chapter 4, it's a reference to Joshua, not Jesus. But interestingly, after Joshua leads the people into the promised land, they sin, and then they follow into a cycle of sin, and then there's an oppressor that's raised up. And the oppressor is a chastisement to get people to wake up and say, hey, God, we're being oppressed. Deliver us. And then who would he raise up? A judge. And just use any of the judges. Samson's an example. Gideon's an example. They deliver the people. The enemy is thwarted. And the scripture says it this way, and the land had rest 20 or 40 years. Very often we call out to God for this kind of rest. I would urge you to call out for that kind of rest today in our nation. We're to recognize unrest as intimately intertwined with unbelief. Then, as an individual, we inspect and investigate so that we might integrate our heart's intention to what the Bible has to say. And that's what verse 12 says. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's the one that is able to cut apart what our intentions are, what our heart's desire really is, and discern. And when we discern, we're able to make the right decisions. The last verse that I'm going to deal with here is not in Hebrews, but it is an invitation. If you recall, Jesus was raised up at a time when his people, some were calling out, but others were complacent. Herod was looking for big political gains. There were Pharisees vying for power. There were Sadducees, kind of unbelieving, but were happy and content with the economics that were going on in Jerusalem. There were then there were these outlying Dead Sea sect and Essene types, zealots, John the Baptist types, crying out in the wilderness. This is the circumstance into which Jesus, this Galilean, this Nazarene, was sent. Nothing can happen because of him, the newspaper would say. And yet, the writer of Hebrews concludes in chapter 13 that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is Jesus, as chapter 3 says, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, faithful to him in all that he appointed him to do, counted worthy of more glory than Moses, the pattern of deliverance. It's an invitation made by Jesus. Remember it? You could probably quote it with me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. In a place experiencing the desperate cries of a restless heart, in a time when our lives experience unrest, maybe because of our debt, maybe because of our own decisions, but maybe it has nothing to do with us. Maybe we're simply observing it. Here's what we need to do. We need to recognize that unrest and unbelief are intimately intertwined. We need to integrate the biblical inspiration so that we can discern what our heart's intentions are. Here we call upon, and this is the word invoke, the only one who understands our circumstance. He is the great high priest. And then lastly, accept that invitation. Shall we pray? God, you called us to come and receive rest through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today forever. We cling to that in these periods of time where we feel an uneasiness, all kinds of discomfort, even pain. It could be stuff that we're feeling. It could be stuff that we're dealing with. Or whatever it is, that we would call out to you today and receive that rest that you promised. And this we'd ask in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. This will be our closing prayer as well, to be God's people in this place. And let's sing it together.
Almighty Father, give us a vision of a dying world that needs your love and care. We see the need, the yearning for a Savior. In Jesus' name, grant this our prayer, to be God's people in this place. Live His goodness, share His grace, proclaim God's mercy through His Son, be His love to every.
Thank you. We're going to use the traditional blessing for our benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And all God's people said, Amen.